Thank you, Jim. I love it when Jim prays. There's something soothing about hearing him pray. Speaking of debates, I remember in college, two of the best courses I ever took was a beginning speech class. And I was scared to death. I was scared to death about public speaking. And having taken those courses, helped me so much about what it is to communicate and to speak clearly. I loved it. And speaking of a debate class, I remember the most influential course that I took in seminary was an entire course on the rapture by Dr. John Walvoord. He was 90 at the time. It was a year before he retired, and he taught an entire class on the rapture. And he was president of Dallas Seminary, second president, from 1952 to 1986. And so he was a longtime figure at Dallas Seminary, and he taught an entire course on the rapture. And what we had to do was half the class had to take a pre-trib position, half the class had to take a post-trib position, and then debate one another, yeah? And then you would switch sides and then argue from the other perspective. That really helped us to learn the other person's perspective and why they think the way they do, yeah? That really was so helpful. I remember about midpoint into the semester where Dr. Walvoord was teaching passionately about the pre-tribulational rapture theory and the hope of our rapture and its coming. And one student was brave enough to raise his hand and said, "Dr. Walvoord," he goes, "is there any way you could be wrong?" He looked down about 10 seconds, but it seemed like an eternity. He looked up and he said, "No." And it wasn't coming from a position of pride. It was a topic that he had studied all of his life, and he was so committed to the hope of Jesus Christ coming back for his church. Yeah? So, all right, let's sing together.
Thank you.
I love listening to you sing. Thank you for singing and drowning me out. In seminary, every morning I sing with prayer. I would sing with a hymn, and oftentimes I'm the only one singing. So thank you for doing that. Let's pray together. Our Father, what great joy and delight are ours to come into your presence with your people. Thank you that we come into the presence of the one who hears and who understands and who answers prayers. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much so many things to pray for. And we commit it to you, Lord, in the presence of the one who's a great physician. We thank you, Lord, that you are in absolute control over the affairs of this world that seems to be spiraling right before our eyes. And yet you are sovereignly and perfectly in control over the events of the world in today. We pray for mercy. We pray for mercy for our nation. We pray for mercy for our president, that you would continue to protect him, and that you would bring this conflict in Iran to a close. But you do what you have to do to accomplish your will. Pray for our time together as we sit under the authority of your word. Thank you that you are sovereign and that you are in complete control. And we give praise to you that everything that is said in this class may be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. All right, please take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7 is where we're headed. As we are studying this great book, the book of Revelation, it is the consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ. From Genesis on all the way through the book of Revelation, God has in store this grand plan that is coming to, is bringing to fruition. And this book is given in the context of suffering for the church. And chapter 1 provides the context for this. And chapter 2 and 3 focus on what is relevant for his people today. And that is the church of Jesus Christ, yeah? What is now? And then the most of the focus in the book of Revelation is focused on what will take place later. And that is, after the church is taken to heaven, what will take place on the earth? And that's the question that he answers in this section, which really begs the question, why do we even need to know? If these things are written where the church is no longer present, why do we even need to know what's going to happen? Well, everything. It means everything. The fact that God is now bringing his plan to fulfillment. Does it matter to you that God is a God who keeps his promises? Of course. If that's not the case, then nothing else matters. If God goes back on his word, what he has promised to his people through all generations that God is now bringing to fulfillment. Does that matter? Of course it does. And when you come to chapter 4, what you see is a shift in setting, both in time and space. In terms of time, we're taken from the present to the future. And in terms of place, we're taken from the earth to heaven. And two things are in focus, and that is, where are these judgments coming from? They're coming from the very throne of God, yes? And who is the person of the judge who's unleashing all of this wrath upon the world? And the person is the person of Jesus Christ. He and he alone is worthy to break open the seals and to unleash the judgments that are contained within it. And as you read through all these chapters, the question before us is, does God punish sin? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. If he doesn't punish sin, then it is not a God that is worth worshiping because he's no longer holy. A holy God demands what? Justice. And punishment of sin is required. Now, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the place of ones that would receive that condemnation. Anyone who would place their faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross would be forgiven. But this is happening to all those people that refuse to believe. And how will God bring all of that to its conclusion? Yes? that when you look at these events, you have the prologue and the epilogue, and then you have the tribulation period in Revelation 6 through 18, followed by the great second advent of Jesus Christ when every eye will behold his coming. Wouldn't that be a glorious day? Yes? And we'll be coming with him. And then he will set up his eternal kingdom in chapter 20, where and when all of his major covenants with the people of God in Israel will be fulfilled. And every eye will see that, yes? Because this is God's grand stage where he will bring all things to pass. The question before us is if God created the world to be this perfect creation of God, can that ever happen? Can nations ever live in subjection to Christ's rule? That's the question. And the answer is absolutely yes. And we'll get to witness it alongside him for 1,000 years. Yeah? Where every nation will submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. No more idols. Every nation will have as its God Jesus Christ. Is that exciting or what? Yeah? Yeah? And then that will transition into eternity in 21 and 22. And as we saw, the key question of Revelation 5 is, who is worthy to break open the seals and open the scroll of God's judgment that are contained from within? And as we see this chart appear, the tribulation is a very specified time period of 7 years, and that is 70th seven of Daniel's prophecy, or the 490 years of God's prophecy, but the seven final years are fulfilling this time period, and they're neatly broken into two halves, 3.5 years each. Yeah, the seal judgments are broken out in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then the latter 3.5 years is a period called the Great Tribulation, when the trumpet judgments are poured out. And then you have also the bowl judgments that are broken out right at the end of this time period, almost in a sense of boom, 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 because it is so devastating. All of the earth will be affected by it. In fact, Jesus himself says, if these days were not cut short, no one would survive. It will be an awful, scary time that we'll read about a little bit later. Yeah? Okay, and there are some interpretive keys in interpreting through these judgments, and that is, number one, judgments are sequential, but they're concurrent, meaning when the second one is poured out, it doesn't mean the first one stops, but the second one is poured on top of the first, and then the third one is poured on top of the first and the second that are still ongoing, yes? So it is an awful time period. And the seven trumpet judgments come out of the seventh seal judgment, and the seven bowl judgments come out of the seventh trumpet judgment. Yes? As we saw last week together, the first 3.5 years is a period when we'll see the appearance of the Antichrist. Yeah? He is a person that is known as the man of lawlessness. And he will appear through great intrigue and deception. He will present himself as a peace bringer, someone who offers peace, but in the end, he will what? Bring rebellion against God, all the nations against God. In fact, he will be the epitome of godlessness. And then you'll have world wars that will result of that. And as a result of all those, there will be economic disasters and famines. And a combination of all those will result in a death of 1/4 of the world's population. Imagine that. If that were to happen today, 2 billion people will have died in the first 3.5 years. Awful world wars that will take place on the earth. There will also be some who come to faith in Jesus Christ during this awful period, and they will die a martyr's death. Yeah? And there'll be the martyrdom of believers. And then awful catastrophic disturbances. And then you have the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpet judgments. Which brings us to chapter 7 of Revelation. And I want to pause here a little bit. And there are several of these parenthetical interludes, we call them, in the book of Revelation. And they're very significant. And here's the reason why. They don't progress the timeline. They don't progress the timeline of what's going on, but it pauses to give us perspective of what's going on and why they're happening. Does that make sense? There are many of these parenthetic linteludes that you come to, and oftentimes people get confused, like, when is this happening? Or how is this happening? And here's the question. It's not advancing the storyline chronologically, but it does pause to give us perspective of why it's happening and who are the major players from within it, yeah? And so that's the perspective that it brings. At the end of chapter 6, I want you to turn there, please. I look at Revelation chapter 6, where it ends with this in verse 15. Then, when all of these judgments are happening, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, they call to the mountains and the rocks, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, meaning God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, meaning Jesus Christ. For the great day of their wrath has now come, and who can stand? That's the question. That's the question. In other words, will there be any who are saved during this time period? And the answer is absolutely yes. And that's what's answered in chapter 7. So look at this with me, where John, the Apostle John, pauses to give us this perspective. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to our four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, the 144,000 from all tribes of Israel. And so what you have here in these following verses are, well, let me read. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. So these are what? 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah? And so what's God's purpose in bringing these Jews and sealing them? These are the first fruits of Jewish conversion during this time. Yeah? So there'll be 144,000 Jews who come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of what happens. Do you remember just a matter of days and weeks after the Jewish people crucified the Messiah. The day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit had come. Even Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will what? Bring to conviction minds and hearts of people and turn the people from themselves to the Lord. And at the preaching of Peter and John, what happened? There were 3,000 people that came to faith in Jesus Christ during that time. Yeah, that kind of an evangelism and conversion will take place where 144,000 Jews will come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be what? Specially sealed to be their evangelists. Imagine 144,000 Billy Graham-like evangelists. How effective will there be? Yeah? We'll see thousands upon thousands, hundreds of people, thousands of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the recipients and beneficiaries of that will be the Gentiles. That goes back to Genesis 12. Remember the initial call of God to Abraham? I will bless you, Abraham, so that what? You will be a blessing unto all the nations. This will be the beginning of what God will do during this awful time of the tribulation. Many have speculated on the list of these 144,000 because some tribes are missing and the order is oftentimes mixed up. And, you know, there are about 30 variations of these listings, as you know, throughout the entire Bible. And so to analyze all this is well, I wouldn't say fruitless, but it really never gets anywhere. But here's my answer to all of that is that God knows who these tribes are, yeah, and the 144,000 are. Probably tribes of Dan and Ephraim are missing because they were two tribes that were known, especially for their idolatry. And so perhaps for this season of being evangelists, they're excluded from this list. I don't know. Right? I think people have speculated on answers to these, but none of them really satisfies completely. Yeah. And so look at this in verse 9. As a result of this, the tribe of Dan will be included in the millennial kingdom in that list in Ezekiel 48. Go figure. Yeah. Look at this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and were around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Yeah. When you read through this wonderful chapter, it gives us this great perspective that God is a merciful God, that even in the midst of his awful judgments, there will be people that come to faith in Christ. Aren't you so glad? Yeah. And that's the theme that you see throughout the Bible, whether it be in the flood, God would have mercy upon Noah and his family, yeah? And you have this in the day of the Lord as a theme throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and that is, it is an unparalleled time of God's wrath, yes, to be sure, but it is also an unparalleled time of God's mercy and grace. That's what you'll see. These two twin themes of God's wrath and yet God's mercy go hand in hand, kind of like what Jonathan was talking about today, yeah? And that's the question. And two questions that I do want to address is, will there be physical Jews that come to faith in Jesus Christ during that time? And the answer is absolutely yes. Some people have erroneously read the 12,000 tribes each, 144,000, to be the Church of Jesus Christ, meaning you and me. That's an interesting way to really spiritualize the Church of Christ, yeah? If that were the case, what's the point? What's the point of giving the 12 tribes and then the 144,000? I think the bigger question is this: will God be faithful to the covenants that God promised to the nation Israel? Meaning, when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all these patriarchs, when they heard the promises of God, how did they understand? How did they understand the promise? Did they promise it as being conditional, or did they understand it as being unconditional? God said, "I will do this." Was it contingent on anything? No, of course not. It's an unconditional eternal covenant. God said, "I will do this." Remember that covenant ceremony where God, usually two parties walk through the fire together? But in that process, God was the only one awake. In fact, he put Abraham to sleep, meaning he had nothing to do with it. God is saying, "I will do this because I am the one who promises to bring about this salvific plan to the world," yeah? And that's the question. Now I want you to put your finger here and go to Isaiah. In fact, don't put your finger because you'll lose it, okay? Look at that, because I'm going to go to several passages here. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 for a moment. What a wonderful passage this is, pointing to the time that is to come. And you see this throughout the prophets. Isaiah chapter 2, smack in the middle of your Bible, it says, this is what Isaiah son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, whenever you have the phrase last days, it is speaking about the eschatological fulfillment in days to come. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. imagine a time when Jerusalem will be topographically the highest point on the earth. Yeah, and all Gentile nations will be streaming to it because they know that's where the Messiah is and they want to be blessed by the Messiah. Imagine all the Gentile nations coming up to celebrate Yahweh and the Messiah. Look at verse 3. Many peoples or nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Imagine a time when all the nations, too, will be obedient to the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah? Look at this. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he, the Messiah, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares. Imagine that. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take a sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isn't it ironic that that's the passage that is in the front of the United Nations building today? It is God's what? Futile attempt to bring peace among the nations without God. That could never happen. It is only when the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, is seated on his throne will there be genuine peace among the nations. Amen? And Jesus Christ will make that happen. Here's a question. Will that actually happen? And can God make it happen? Okay? He can't do it in heaven. He has to do it here because this is God's grand stage. Some people say, well, God will take care of all that in heaven. No, no, no. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. God said it will take place on the earth. Either he can do it or he can't. Right? I need to see it. I need to see that the nations can actually live in subjection to Jesus Christ and in peace with one another, okay? And that's what's at stake, yes? And then look also Isaiah 11. Continuing on with this great theme of this time period, look at Isaiah 11. It says a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. It's a messianic title. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, meaning all nations will live in the shade of God's providence. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. He will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Have you ever heard of a case that was wrongly decided by our court system? And then what happens to your gut reaction? There's a visceral gut reaction, yeah? Ugh. That is so wrong and so unrighteous. Well, you'll never have that in this time to come, yeah? Where every decision will be a perfect, just decision that is handed out where everyone will praise the Lord. So look at this in verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse, again, a messianic title, will stand as a banner for the peoples of the nations and will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his remnant hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from the lower Egypt to upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. You know, we're living in really uncertain times, especially nowadays with Iran and the Middle East. In fact, we've been there for many, many decades, yeah? But never forget that this is the heart of the earth where God will do his great work, yeah? And the people of God, we should be watching with great interest in what God does in and through that situation. Yes? Yes, absolutely. One more. I want you to turn on your way back to a very one of the very last books of the Old Testament called Zephaniah. In fact, it's probably the most scary book, or I should say scariest book in the entire Bible, where you can't read through Zephaniah and go, good night. This is an awful time I want no part of. Yeah, Zephaniah, chapters 1 through 3, it's only three chapters, but it is describing what is known as the day of the Lord. It is the awful time that we're reading about in the book of Revelation. Look at this in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I still hear pages turning. Okay. Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, right? Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and the Zephaniah, yeah? Are you all there? Look at verse 2. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away from both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. In fact, yeah. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, and he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. What an awful time that will be, yeah? Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day that I will stand to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Okay, don't leave. Leave your finger there, okay? That's an awful time that is being described. And this is how God will bring the world as it is to an end. Yeah, in order to bring in God's everlasting righteousness, this has to be done. Yeah, holy God demands this kind of a justice. Yes, no more idolatry, no more evil, no more where you and I look at what's going on in the world and say, ugh, how can this kind of evil exist? How can God look upon all this evil and still not do anything? Well, God will do something. One day, yeah? But as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God's delay, God's slowness is not because he's slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient toward all, that we would come to faith in Jesus Christ in repentance, that we would all be saved, yeah? Don't ever mistake his tarrying to him not keeping his promise. But he is a merciful God, who is slow to anger, but quick to forgive. Yes? Yes. Okay. Let me end with this. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. When all of this happens, look what we and all the inhabitants of the earth will experience. Then will I purify the lips of the people, the Gentiles, that all of them may call in the name of the Lord. What he means by that is that on the lips of every single person on the earth will have as their what? The Lord Jesus Christ as the one they're praising. No more idol worship. No more Buddha. No more any of those names that have been on our lips. You see all around the world today how many pagan gods are worshipped. You know, like Hindus have what? Over 1,000 gods. Yeah, maybe even 10,000. I don't know. They worship everything and anything that creeps in the face of the earth, yeah? But no more idols. What a wonderful time that will be. That all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder, and from beyond the rivers of Cush, My worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, meaning Israel, will not be put to shame for all the wrong that you have done to me, because I will remove from the city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. And the remnant of Israel, there's a key word, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Look at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. And then look what follows. These are what the Gentiles, this is what the Gentiles will say to the Jews. On that day, they, the Gentile neighbors, will say to the Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine a time when the Gentiles will be saying this to the Jews. Isn't that a time that we all long for? Yeah, no more anti-Semitism. And then I'll end with this, look at verse 18. The sorrows for the appointed time, while I will remove from you, they are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. That goes back to where? God's promise in Deuteronomy 30. Yeah? I may send you away for a time, but I will bring you back to this land. Yeah? When God is done doing what he needs to do to bring everlasting righteousness to not only Israel, but through Israel to all the nations on the earth. Isn't that a great promise of God and what he will fulfill? Yes? Yes? Okay. I think we have just a couple minutes. Any questions or comments that you may have regarding this section? Any comments or thoughts from you? Yes, ma'am. Wait in the front. Go ahead.
Your professor, did he write a book about the rapture?
Did Dr. Walver write?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, many books.
Oh, he didn't know.
In fact, probably 20 or 30 books. Kind of like Dr. Mark Hitchcock, who's coming in next week, is it?
Yeah.
He's he was Dr. Walber's protege, and he also edited many of Dr. Walber's books after he passed. And so the book that Mark Hitchcock ended up writing, The End, I think is the best combination of Walber, Pentecost, and Ryrie. Well, they're probably turning over in their graves. Yeah. Okay, anyone else? Well, yeah, that'll be a great prophecy conference. I think that will really coincide well with his class, yeah? As we're studying the book of Revelation.
That's over.
Yeah. Mike is covering Daniel? Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, like I said, when you're studying Revelation, you got to have Daniel open. When you're studying Daniel, you got to have Revelation open, yeah? Very good, very good. What else?
What other questions might you have? Sorry, I've dumped the whole
truckload of eschatological truth. Yeah. What a time this will be of fulfilling all of God's promises that He had made to all the world. Yeah. Okay. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you again to see you seated upon your throne, sovereignly and fully in control over the affairs of this world. As Nebuchadnezzar once confessed that you are the God who controls all the things of the universe, I thank you that you are sovereign. And we find great comfort in that. But in the meantime, while you tarry for your coming, may we be responsible stewards of all that you've given to us. And may we be faithful in representing you and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray for this end in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed week.
All right. Thank you, Stephen. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.